How's everyone doing? Good. All right. So this morning, we're going to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. And as I was looking at the text and trying to figure out where, kind of, you know, what was God kind of talking to my heart this week, I realized that sometimes you have to go back and kind of look at what you've looked at before and then tie it all together in order to kind of move forward in understanding the Scriptures. I think this passage here, just kind of as a couple points of introduction before I read the whole passage, Ephesians 1:15, all the way to Ephesians 2:10, is actually one continuous thought. In order to understand Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, you have to first understand what Paul is saying in the previous verses, beginning with Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, again, I really feel like I cannot do justice to all the richness of this truth, but I pray that through my thoughts, the words that I bring here, that your Holy Spirit uses them to enlighten all of our eyes, that we may know that hope that you called us to, that we may know the riches of the inheritance that's set before us, but most importantly, that we may know the immeasurable greatness of your power, which was displayed to us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the thoughts that are of no use fall to the ground and that only those which edify and glorify Jesus and teach our hearts, come into our minds and into our hearts, that we may be transformed according to your will. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really a great text of Scripture to study. I mean, it is a perfect example of not letting chapter breaks get in the way of how we study Scripture, not letting verse numbers get in the way of how we study Scripture. You know, and I will tell you that one thing I definitely don't want for you all this morning is when you walk away from here after hearing this message, I don't want you to think, oh, I've heard everything there is to know about these verses. Because the truth is, this is so rich, so deep concerning the mercies of God, His grace, our condition as a humanity, that it's just scratching the surface. But I do feel that understanding and having the perspective concerning the immeasurable greatness of His power will help you in understanding the height of glory that Jesus has attained, the depravity of us as mankind, and God's grace that's been given to us. It's an amazing thought that God's immeasurable greatness and His power is actually demonstrated to us in Christ. It's demonstrated to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 20. So He's told us that in verse 19, that the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe is according, in accord with, in basically driven by the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and then seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So, not only is our understanding of the greatness of God's power to be understood in Jesus being raised from the dead, but also in His being seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the Father. And then, not only that, but Paul wants to make sure we understand the level of authority. So this isn't like an honorary, he's sitting at the right hand of God, because the Scriptures tells us then that He is seated far above all, and that's all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, above every name that is named. Think about that. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of those who deny Him. Jesus is Lord of those who worship Him. Jesus is Lord of those who worship other gods. It does not matter what we as people, how we approach Jesus. It doesn't change His nature. It doesn't change the honor that's been given to Him by the Father through His immeasurable greatness of His power. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father as Lord. There's no authority. There is no authority now or in the future that can usurp Jesus' authority. There's lots of authorities with little a's that will try. There's lots of authorities with little a's that will try to exert their influence on us. But the truth is that we, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are not to fear man. We cannot compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ because our cultural currents say, this sounds offensive. This sounds unhealthy. This sounds unloving. Doesn't matter. Jesus is Lord of all, and He sits on high. And if we allow the world to influence us in such a way, then we are living a life that technically denies the lordship of Jesus. In the early 90s, there was a big controversy in the church. Church likes having its little controversies. And it revolved around what some people started to describe as kind of a, I'll call it the two-stage salvation. Okay? The controversy was this. What the church leaders were trying to point out was, we have a lot of people in the church that have made professions of faith. They have prayed the sinner's prayer. They've walked an aisle. They were baptized. But have lived and continue to live in a way that doesn't seem like they're disciples of Jesus. And so, in that effort, some preachers started to emphasize the lordship of Jesus Christ. Some people mistook this and thought, oh, now we're saying that in order to be saved, you have like a two-stage salvation to be saved. First, you have to believe. Then you have to submit to the lordship of Jesus. But that's not at all what these preachers were saying. What these preachers were saying is, if you understand the immeasurable greatness of the power of God, and you've submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ because you have believed in Him as Lord and Savior, then it's one continuous thing. It's not, I believed in Jesus, and I'll get to all that other stuff. You know, true salvation demonstrates itself. And that's, I think, why we can look at then verse 10 of chapter 2 and go, for we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So salvation is not just a head thing. It's not just an emotional thing either. It's the heart, the head, the body, the wholeness of our being, wanting to be all in for Jesus, all in for Him. And that's because Jesus is above all things. He is the authority. He's put all things under His feet. In verse 22, and it says that He gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church. You see, Jesus doesn't just become your Savior. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And if we don't understand that height of glory that Jesus has been exalted to, we're going to end up with a very weak Jesus. We're going to end up with a Jesus that's just your good friend or a God who's just a genie in a bottle. And that's what we have. We have that problem today in the church. And you guys might be thinking, Wally, you've preached on this before. Yes, but it continues to be a problem in the church. It continues to be a problem amongst God's people that we do not fully understand what it means to be in Christ, to be united to Jesus Christ. And when we don't understand that, the rest of our living out our Christian life ends up looking wonky, ends up looking goofy, ends up looking ineffective. He is head over all things as a church. You have to accept Jesus fully. You can't just take Jesus the Savior and then leave Jesus Lord. And you can't just say, well, you know what? I'll take Jesus as Lord and earn my way because I don't really need His help fully on that. I'm a pretty good person. You have to accept the wholeness of Jesus, the whole person. Why? Because He is the one who fills all in all. There is an amazing truth about Jesus Christ as being that which fulfills and fills. I cannot explain it well enough in the time that I have here. All I ask is go home, pray, and ask God to help you understand what it means for Jesus to be all in all, the one who fills all in all. Let God bathe you with His grace in His glory, and let Him overtake you and help you to understand how great a Savior we have. What an amazing Lord we have. And so we as a church have to accept Jesus fully, and we have to demonstrate that to the world. When we live our lives half-stepping, half-stuttering, following Jesus, then really we are not expressing our faith as it should be. Our faith is not to be expressed on Sunday alone. Our faith is to be expressed every moment of our waking lives onto eternity. And we are His body. We are His body. And it says that we are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I really thought about this one, and as I was praying and as I was just churning this in my head, I realized, you know, there's I'm going to say a mandate. There's a mission that God gave people all the way back in Genesis 1 that we sometimes forget. But as I really think about it, I thought, you know, that mission is connected to what we now call the Great Commission. And what was that mission back in Genesis 1? He told Adam and Eve, right, to go, multiply, and fill the earth. The image-bearing creation of God is supposed to go forth and fill the earth. As image-bearers of God, when we are functioning properly, when we are working properly as image-bearers of God, God's glory can be seen. Okay? I remember when I was, before I came to Christ, there was a friend of mine, and he had invited me to his Bible study. I mean, I really consider him to be the person that God used to bring me to the faith. And I remember one time going to dinner at their apartment, him and his wife, right? And I was dating Belinda, and I was really thinking, you know, maybe Belinda is the girl I want to marry, and you know, and I knew she went to church, but she was always just a really great faithful witness, not trying to like cram it down my mouth, but she definitely would tell me, this is, you know, I went to church, this is what we talked about. And I know that she was praying. She was praying for me because she saw past my charades, right? I thought, well, I'll just start going to church and all that. But the one thing is, I remember going to dinner with them, and there they were, and just seeing how they interacted with each other, right, as a husband and wife. And I said, you know, I want that. That's the kind of marriage I want, you know. And the truth is, that was a moment where they were functioning as born again, image bearers, filled with Christ, filled with God's glory, and I could see Jesus in their life, right? It wasn't because he's a really super great guy and she's a really super great girl. No, I saw Jesus through them. They are good people in the sense that, you know, as good as saints as saints get, right? But you know what the truth is? They have their arguments. They have their problems, just like every single one of us. In Genesis 1, we're told God tells Adam and Eve to go and fill the earth, right? Okay, they sin, kicked out of the garden, things go really south, right? So then what's God do? Genesis 6 to 9 tells us how God spared Noah and his family and flooded the entire earth because they were so evil. And when they come off the boat, what's God say to Noah and his sons? Gives them the same mandate. Go and fill the earth. And instead of filling the earth, what do? They decide, hey, let's all congregate in one area and we're going to build a really great big building to reach the heavens. And that's what we're going to do. So instead of going out and filling the earth with God's glory, they decide, let's make a name for ourselves. And that's Babel, right? There's a mandate for us that we are supposed to fill the earth with His glory. And I think that's why the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, I think John's going to put it and then to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What are we supposed to make? Converts or disciples? Disciples. Disciples follow their teacher. Okay? Not converts. Disciples of all nations. Which means what? We have to go fill the earth. We have to fulfill God's mandate that His glory, that His image bearers, go forth and represent Him throughout the earth. And nations isn't just about borders. It's about all the people types. Because remember, in Babel, the nations were confused. Were created basically because their languages got confused, right? So there are languages out there. There are people groups out there that have not heard the gospel because nobody speaks their language. And we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then, in verse 20, we're supposed to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. So, we're supposed to teach them, to observe it, to follow it. And then Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is who Jesus is. He is Lord on high. He is a demonstration of the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And he tells us, you know what? If you go out and be a faithful witness for me, you will be successful. It might not be according to what you think success is. It might take you 50 people before I show you my glory in saving one. But I've told you to go. I've told you to go, therefore, and make disciples. And that's what we are supposed to do. And so, why is it that we all sometimes fail in this, right? I mean, I personally even feel like I often fail to be all in all the time. Well, because I am not allowing myself to really grasp the immeasurable greatness of his power. I am not allowing myself to really think about how great and awesome God truly is. How great and awesome Jesus Christ really is. If I would understand that he is with me till the end of the age, and he's commanded me to go do this, and he is an effective Savior, then I would actually be a little bit more bold about my witnessing of who he is. I think that's why the next verse, see, because this verse here transitions us to the next verse in chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Think about this. If we really understand how beautiful and wonderful Jesus is, it'd be like flying high, 50,000, 60,000 feet. And verse 2, you look down and you realize, "I don't have a parachute." Oh, I do not have a parachute. I have a problem. I am soaring high, yet I am depraved. I am not a good person. The two greatest lies running around today: you're a good person, God is loving, and he won't punish sin. Those are the two greatest lies. We are dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead. Okay, the word here cannot be, you know, interpreted other than you're dead. We are spiritually dead. We bring nothing to the table. Nothing at all. And then he tells us that we walk. Because we're dead, we walk according to the course of this world. And we follow the prince of the power of the air. Now, this is an interesting phrase there, the prince of the power of the air, because I know that throughout church history, there's been some interesting interpretations how to take that verse, right? So when radio is first introduced, radio must be the means by which the prince of the power of the air will do these things. TV, prince of the power of the air. Okay, I mean, if we bring it up to date today, then we would say, oh, it's Wi-Fi is the prince of the power of the air. Listen, I'll be honest, I appreciate the heart of those who interpret things in such way, because they were just trying to warn people of the fact that, you know, this world's jacked up. This world's not doing well. But I will tell you that I think if we really think about this, we can understand, why did Paul use the term air? Okay, what is this about? Is it really about radio signals, TV signals, satellites, and Wi-Fi? Which, by the way, are the some of the most effective means today for the gospel to reach closed out nations, because these governments that are hostile to the gospel can't stop these things, right? And so there are places that are receiving the gospel because we're able to transmit them over the air, and they have little radios that pick this up. So they're able to hear the gospel in their language. So it's not about the means by which things transmit. I think the reason is, remember in John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, okay, right? Tells him, you must be born again. Nicodemus is like, what? What do you mean born again? That's ridiculous. How can a man, you know, basically start over again? This doesn't make any physical sense. And then he tells them, you know, you got to be born again. And then he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In the Bible, the term wind or pneuma, and in the Old Testament, ruach, right, it refers to wind, spirit, breath, all of those are used, okay? And sometimes I think, right, if we think about air, like air conditioner, it blows a little nice breeze on you, a wind, right? I think sometimes, you know, we can get the word air and wind confused, right? And I think that Paul wanted to make sure that, or God really, right? Because God is using language. He's using human language, and he wants to make sure people do not get confused. I think the reason that the word air here is used is to create a clear distinction between the real yet weak power of Satan and the immeasurable greatness of his power. Okay? So are you following me? There is a Greek word, there's a Hebrew word, which can be interchanged to mean wind or breath, okay, and also spirit. Paul here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses eros, which just means air. Okay? And I think it is to drive the point that the world follows a spirit that's a counterfeit spirit with tragic results. Okay? It's not the Spirit of God. It's a false spirit. It's a weak spirit. It has real consequences, but it creates a tragic result. The spirit that is work at now in the sons of disobedience, and then it says, we all live this way. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We're dead in our trespasses because we lack a spirit that can understand who God is. And so God must make us born again, born of the Spirit, right? But that does not negate the fact that the people out there, they're still plenty alive. They're still following their passions, the things they want to do. And all of mankind is by nature children of wrath. And we see this around us. I heard John MacArthur earlier this week when he was asked about the Charlottesville incident, and he put it best. What we are seeing today is humanity unhinged. It's the nature of humanity unhinged. I mean, think about this, right? You've got people out there who say they desire peace, and yet their means by which they want to bring about this peace sometimes leads to violence and destruction. That's a head scratcher to me. How do you say I want peace, but I'm going to burn your storefront down? You have nothing to do with this, but I'm in a mood, so I'm going to burn it down. Because I want peace. Doesn't seem to make sense. They want justice. They desire justice, but instead, what do we create? A hypocritical, one-sided approach to things, right? I mean, the very same people who might put on a campaign concerning women's rights will produce records that have lyrics that talk about doing the most explicit and disgusting things to women. That seems a little hypocritical. On the one hand, yes, we want justice, we want equality, but, in the studio, I'm going to play my, free speech card, and so I'm going to let, you know, and produce and sell millions and millions and millions of dollars in this record that talks about men, a man treating a woman in a disrespectful, disgusting manner. Does that make any sense? It's hypocrisy. It's humanity unhinged. Apart from Christ, mankind is doomed. If you're placing your hope in humanity, you're going to be greatly disappointed. And that is often what is very troubling to me. I see a lot of things, and they're very nice commercials and, you know, warm and fuzzy, but man, they're empty. They're devoid of any true hope, any true justice, any true peace. It is empty promises, air. There is nothing there. Just platitudes and nice Hallmark phrases. And people rally around that stuff. And yet, it's as if Satan promises the world, you know what? Yeah, okay, Jesus, forget. You know what? I've got a way to get you up there. I can take you to the heights of glory. And so come on board, and I'm going to put you all in a plane, okay? And so mankind is rushing to get on this airplane that's going to take them to the heights of human glory. And then when they get up there, they open the door, and he says, okay, but you know what? You can't attain the heights of glory till you step out of the plane. And so humanity goes, okay. And he says, don't worry. The air's going to catch you. Don't worry. It's all right. You don't have a parachute. I know what you were thinking. The air's going to catch. Just jump. Jump. Grab on to the heights of glory. And people start flying out that plane. And they're dead in their trespasses. And they are quickly falling to their death because the air can't catch you. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. An amazing thought that even when we've rebelled against God, we've decided to try to get our own glory, we've done this, done that, we've jumped out that plane, but God comes along and rescued us. Not because of anything we did, but because of who he is. And he rescues us. And it's amazing. I'm just going to read through these verses because, again, there's so much more here that can be said this morning. And so he's rescued us, right? Even though we were in our dead in our trespasses. And he raised us up with him. He's put us into Christ. And just as Christ has risen from the dead, we are raised to newness of life. We are raised with him. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We get to share in being seated at the right hand of the Father. My mind is blown. I can't understand it fully. But the Bible tells me, God's told me, I have placed you in Jesus Christ, and you are seated at the right hand. You now are co-heir with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's amazing. It's amazing. And why does he do this? In verse 7 it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We have not even begun to experience the richness of God's grace. We have not even yet begun to understand the inheritance that he has for us. It is an amazing, amazing thing. It is truly amazing. And then the words that the reformers used to drive them to say, you know what? Scripture alone is our authority. It's by grace alone, in faith alone, through Christ alone. For the glory of God alone, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. If we understand and we truly bow down to the immeasurable greatness of his power, we know there's no way. There is no way we could get there. There's no way we can reach the height of this glory. There's no way that we can have the right to be seated with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. No way. Impossible. It has to be a gift from God. It's not the results of works. There's no way a single any one of us can boast. And if we think we can, we need to sit down and think on these words again. The immeasurable greatness of His power, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Put those two next to each other. Think and pray on that and go, there is no way that I can take any credit for my salvation. Yes, I responded. Oh, but it wasn't you. It was God's grace, a gift in you, pushing you forward. Amazing. It's amazing. And we are then made as workmanship, created in Christ for good works. And these were prepared beforehand. Wow. Let that sink in. The good works that you've done in your life since you've come to Christ, God determined those beforehand. Which means what? Natural implication there is, He's got a mission for you. God created you for a purpose. And it's not, yes, for His glory, but God has specific things that He wants each and every one of us to do in His body. So a few implications and applications here as to close out the message. So true faith in Christ is going to produce a different perspective because of the immeasurable greatness of His power, right? You do not... There is no way that if you run headlong to the grace of God, that you're going to be the same person. I mean, we have our moments, yes. We have our moments where we slide backwards, our moments where we feel like we're spinning our wheels and all that. But the truth of it is, we always will be marching forward. We will always be drawing closer. And so you don't have to look for some kind of an unbelievable sign to understand the greatness of His power. The greatness of His power lies in the fact that the Lord Jesus has saved you, that you now are in Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, and you are seated at His right hand. It's mind-blowing. We have to have our eyes open. That's why He prays for that. I mean, in verse 15, going back to Ephesians 1, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Right? So, true faith is going to produce a difference. Running into the power of God will change your life. The second application is this: dead men tell no tales. I'm a big Pirates fan. I love Pirates. Not the baseball team, but I like Pirates. I like pirate movies. I don't know why. It's probably the dead and my trespasses in me, right? You know, but the truth of it is, look, the world doesn't have any answers. You watch the news, the world doesn't have the answers. They never will. No political leader, no political structure, no non-for-profit, nothing. Nothing in this world can have the answer that the world is looking for. The answer to the reality of evil, racism, injustice, human suffering, you name it. Nothing can answer those things except the immeasurable greatness of His power. It is Jesus Christ alone that is the answer. And unless we, as His people, fulfill our mandate to be His witnesses, then nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to alter. We should not be shocked that the world and that our nation is in the state it's in when we as a church continue to sit doing the same thing over and over and over again. Nothing different. We show up on Sunday, we sing our songs, we put our money, we go home. We come back Sunday, we sing our songs, we sit in the pew, we hear a few words, we go, that's cool, we go home. Our nation will not be transformed till we, the church, understand the immeasurable greatness of His power and the implication that we have got to fulfill our mandate to go forth. Go forth and tell the nations. Should not be shocked And finally, because the immeasurable greatness of his power was shown to you in a gracious act that has saved you, you must be gracious to those around you that are still dead in their trespasses and sins. You must be. There is nothing worse than someone who is well aware that they once were dead in their trespasses, treating people who are still dead in their trespasses with disdain, with hate, with malice. That is not supposed to be how we, the church, act. We should not be shocked when our coworker, who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, treats us poorly. Not a shocker. They're dead in their trespasses. They're following the course of this world. Most people are acting out of fear. I'm afraid I'm going to get fired. So I'll go and throw Wally under the bus, or, you know, Rick, or whoever. Right? Let's not be shocked. Right? Let's not be hateful. The people we see on TV marching with their signs and, you know, and acting crazy, guess what? Yes, we can describe it and say, yeah, that's, you know, they're acting pretty odd. They're pretty acting this. But you know what? We should not hate them. We must love them. And Tom talked about this last week. It's a hard thing to say, but should someone who has martyred 19 Christians still be allowed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, he must. He must be allowed, or else what right have you? If the worst of sinners cannot be saved, then why should you be saved? Because who can be saved? You get what I'm saying? And so being gracious does not mean condoning or celebrating sin or trespasses, but rather we must seek ways and opportunities to do acts of love to those that are hard to love, those that make themselves hard to love, those that are acting unloving, those that are acting in whatever way you know torques you off. We all have different buttons. You know your buttons. But we must continue to love and to give witness to the grace of the one who raised us from our dead in trespasses, right? I think this is why often the Lord's Supper, you know, it needs to be a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us of what Christ did, of what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do to us and for us. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 11, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned as along with the world." So the Lord's Supper is for believers, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in remembrance of him. It is to be done as a proclamation. Proclamation means we are stating something. We are saying something. And we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so if we proclaim the Lord's death, we also proclaim his resurrection. And if we proclaim his resurrection, we proclaim his ascension to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we proclaim that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are proclaiming that he is coming again. for we will continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes again. Let me ask the elders and deacons that are serving this morning to come forth, please.